They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we were in the midst of verse 14 last time as we left off. As I mentioned, we had had the Christmas message, the New Year's presentation, and the information is still on the back table. If you haven't received them or weren't here and want our information on Christmas and New Year's and Hanukkah, and all of those are still there. And after this, we will put the remaining copies in the file box so you can exercise your volition. If you want any of those, feel free. So that's back on the back table. Additionally, we have a repeat, the doctrine of separation. We won't spend a great deal of time on it in the second hour this week and possibly next week. But it is important because we see the day that unfortunately we are a separate people, even more so than in past times. From the time of Adam, believers have always been a separated people from the world, from the unsaved. And of course, the Jews were hated and still are to this day until the kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ will permit them to be part of the rulership of the world. But until then, and ever since God brought Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, the Hebrew people and then the Jewish people, as they're called now, have been under attack as being separate. And this idea today falls on deaf ears, because the whole idea is union and getting together with everyone and just being friendly with everyone. And sadly, the Word of God says that you are a separate people and we are called out for the purposes of God. And some of us, you know, it's hard because we want to be liked. We want to be one of the guys or one of the gals and be part of these things. But obviously, when it comes to Bible principles, many times we have to say, no, I can't do that. I can't sanction that. Some of us have family members, friends, colleagues who have gone astray, and they say, well, I'm doing this and you should endorse what I'm doing. And you have to say, can't do it. And this makes them dislike us. Sometimes we become their enemies. And it's sad, because we don't want that to be the case. And so we see that throughout the New Testament, as well as throughout all Scripture, there are many places where the Word of God and God himself says you have to separate. Not just over frivolous things. Some people separate over the most ridiculous of things. But when it comes to the Word of God and principles of the Word of God, if people are going a different direction, if they get into criminal behavior, and if they get into great areas of idolatry and various forms of idolatry, we must separate. Sometimes physically we have to get away from these people. We need to get away from these kinds of places. Many of us have weaknesses and predilections towards certain categories of sin. We need to stay away from places that encourage that type of behavior, because many times even well-intended Christians succumb to the pressure, the peer pressure in these groups and in these types of behaviors. So it's one of those struggles that we have daily as believers. In this life, we never get past it. We all have our areas of weakness, spiritually speaking, and so we need to guard against it. And there's only one antidote to guard against the deception, the lying, the bad behavior, and that is a constant intake of the Word of God and a continual relationship by being filled with the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, many times people get disenchanted. They don't like the pastor, or they don't like something in a local church, and they bail out. Sometimes it's with reason, because the pastor's not doing his job, and that's understandable. But they move away sometimes, and unfortunately they don't go to a better situation. They move away from the Word of God altogether. We have many of our number who have friends, family, relatives, colleagues that have left the church, even left this church. And usually it's a downward spiral. If you want to know what that looks like, come with us on Thursday night. We're studying the book of Jonah. I don't know how many times it says, when Jonah turned on God, he went down, 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 down. First he went down to the coast, to Joppa. Then he got into a ship and he went down into the ship. And later on he went down into the ocean when he got thrown into the ocean. Not only to go down into the ocean to the depths of the mountains, but eventually he went down into Sheol. He died. And so the outcome of sin ultimately is death, of maybe spiritual death, separation from God. It may be physical death and ultimate lake of fire. In the case of Jonah, God had other things for him. So keep in mind, no matter how far down you get, even in the case of physical death for Jonah, God can bring you back if it's his desire and he wants to use you. Sometimes people are not brought back and they die the sin unto death, and that's it, unfortunately for them. And whatever they have done as believers or unbelievers, the result is either presence with God minus reward, or unbelievers, the lake of fire. But God does have alternatives for us. And we were studying the fact in Jonah that there are open doors. And people always say, well, I'm looking for the open door. Well, keep in mind that Satan opens doors too. So not every open door is something positive for you. Jonah had an open door. The ship had passage. They had one more spot left on that ship. Oh, an open door. But he was already going away from God. But he got a second chance and he turned around. And when the whale or the fish spit him out, he didn't look back. He headed for Nineveh to do the job of ministry that God had for him. Was he happy about it? Well, in the end, he got upset. Some of us have great spiritual victories, and then at the end, we get pouty about it and say, well, I knew that's what was going to happen, and I wanted those people to die and to perish. And God's going, Jonah, grow up. I'm paraphrasing the text. You'll have to come to get the actual interpretation and study. But it is interesting that God gives us choices. And those choices, of course, determine the life that we have here and now, as well as the rewards in eternity. Well, we're looking at this idea of separation. We have to be very careful. And I want to say it before I forget it and get on to the study. And that is that we need to make sure that we separate for the right reasons, because we would otherwise compromise the Word of God, not for frivolous things. And so we see people use this in some churches and some denominations, certainly in the cults. We have to separate because the rest of those Christians are wrong and only we are right. All the cults, of course, they're right and everybody else in the world is wrong. We do not say that everyone else is wrong. There are a lot of teachings that are wrong out there that do not adhere to the Word of God. Understandable, and we separate from those. But we do not say that if you're not attending this church, you are going to hell, or you're not going to be saved, or any of that kind of nonsense. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be destined to be in the presence of the Lord wherever He is, and whatever He's doing will involve you and all of us who are believers. But of course, we need to recognize that we can get off the track. And we need to be willing to separate physically sometimes from folks and organizations that lead us astray otherwise. So in this passage, we have that kind of thing. We started here in, I read the whole passage last time. I will not do that this morning to save time. But in verse 14, he continues on. And we have in the outline, if you have your outline, let me grab it here quickly. And we're in the midst of basically eight imperatives or imperative ideas. Many of them are what we call imperative mood or mode in the Greek. In other words, imperative is the mode or mood of command. Do it. Or negatively, don't do it. Now, we often say Christianity is not a set of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with God. However, the Christian life is obviously production, things we ought to do, and other things that we ought not to do in order to please God, to demonstrate that we have His imputed righteousness. So we've been looking at these commands, starting back in verse 6, these specific commands. And just to run through them quickly down to where we are, because we're in number 7 now. And the first one, keep away from undisciplined believers. Believers who do not have discipline, that is through the Word of God or in any other area of life. Discipline is important for us. It's something we learn as a child, something we should teach children above all else. Discipline, group discipline in the classroom, on the field of athletics, and individual personal soul discipline, as well as other things that relate to the body and to the function in life. Secondly, follow a disciplined example. How do you know what being disciplined is? You find an example, someone who is disciplined. All of my life, I've looked for people who had discipline, maybe athletic discipline, my coach Roselius, other people, Pastor Thieme, and others who had discipline in other areas, sometimes athletic, sometimes spiritual areas, and I followed their example of disciplined behavior. Number three, don't be a burden. Don't be a burden means that we need to do our own work. We need to be productive. God has given us all talents and abilities. We need to exercise those to the best of our ability through the filling of the Spirit, through the Word of God. Each of us has different talents and abilities. We have different spiritual gifts, and therefore we need to use those and labor for our own well-being and for those around us. We see that if we are functioning for God and pleasing Him, we will become a blessing by association. Those that are associated with us will be blessed by that. I remember years ago, Pastor Thieme said that in a corporation, they may not be going quite the way they should, but they seem to be blessed. And it may be a janitor who is a follower of Christ, born again, and living for Christ. And because of his presence in that company, they have blessing. And so you never know where it's coming from. It might be one of the lower echelon paid people within a company that's keeping it afloat, or several of those. And so we have the blessing by association. Not being a burden. Then not to be lazy, which is tandem on that. Laziness, of course, we all tend to from time to time want to just kick back. Nothing wrong with resting. In fact, God himself demonstrated that by resting, as it says, on the seventh day. And it wasn't because God was tired out, by the way. He's omnipotent. He doesn't tire out. But he rested. He stopped doing his work because it was finished. Gave us an example. In fact, it became part of the law of the Mosaic covenant God gave to Moses so that people would rest. Not only rest one day a week, but actually worship him and not be distracted by all of the other things in life that easily distract us. And so not being lazy, but from time to time resting, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to discern when it is resting and when it is laziness. And God will usually tell you. Sometimes your friends will tell you as well. At any rate, work quietly and eat your own bread. And that simply means that some people make a whole lot of noise and don't do much. We see the media today is filled with people who have so much to say with so little content and so little productivity, and it's really tragic, sadly, because of the media, because of all of the social media coverage. Everybody wants their day in the sun, so to speak. Everybody wants to get on camera. This is what I have to say, and some of it is just idle prattle. It's unbelievable. I remember when Jay Leno years ago used to have his man on the street, and he would ask people questions. And they had the most inane answers. Many times he would ask them who was the president or vice president. He would ask them a biblical question, and they were about as far off the mark. And many times he'd be asking college students. And you think, how could this student person be going to college and not know these things? Just general knowledge. And it just pointed up the fact that people generally have low information. Some have no information. And it's just tragic there. And so sometimes we need to be quiet and listen and allow God to teach us, working quietly. And then don't grow weary in doing well. That word for good is actually well. It has to do with visible work, demonstrating outwardly, and so people can see your honorable work, and it becomes then an example to them, as well as beneficial to those for whom you do the work. And then we have the next one, which is the one we're at, break fellowship with those who reject God's word. The word of God is important here. And so we looked at the first half of this verse. And so the first half of the verse, nothing unusual there. Simply saying, you all, brothers, addressing believers here, do not grow weary to lose heart in other passages we noted. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 16, not to faint. That means to fade away from doing good. Some people say, man, I've done all this and nobody cares. Nobody says thank you. I'm just sick and tired of doing good things. And so they back off. And God said, don't do that. If you're doing it to please men, you're never going to be satisfied with their expression, because you may do something and say, well, that was nice, and that may be the best of it. Not thank you, not anything else. And so you're not doing it to please men, the scriptures say. You're doing it to please God. If men never recognize what you have done. I'm thinking about the movie here with Winston Churchill. He had a lot of liberal tendencies early on, but became conservative, much like Ronald Reagan, much like our current president. And they turned the corner into a conservative politic in both cases. Not totally, perhaps, but certainly they changed, and they're doing good, and yet they're attacked on every side by everyone, the media, just everyone. And it's just sad that people cannot allow our government officials, from the president on down, to do their job. You have a chance every so often, in the case of the president, every 4 years, to vote for someone else. Now, again, we had just the other day, another year after the president's in, we don't want the president. Go somewhere else. He's the president. We didn't do that every year for Barack Obama when he was president. But somehow, if people adhere to principle and seem to be on the conservative side, constant attack. And it's just sad. And so don't grow weary of doing well. And, of course, probably the other side is stop doing evil. And as we noted in 1 Timothy, that as time goes on, men go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And certainly we see that today in many, many sectors. So do not weary of doing well. That's verse 13. And then 14, but if anyone does not obey our instructions, he says, through this letter, through this epistle. I was looking up the word epistle. It was kind of interesting. The word epistle was made up of two words, epi, which is upon, and stole. And I was thinking that's where we get the word for a stole. Some of you ladies remember back years and years ago, they used to have like a mink stole or a fox stole. We don't see much of that. Nowadays, you're not supposed to kill minks and foxes and so forth. My mother had a fox stole. It was kind of weird because it had the eyes and everything looked like that, you know, and hanging around the neck. It was very popular back in the 40s, I guess. And she wanted my bride to have that. And Judy looked at it and went, oh, yes. Stop, get away. It just looked like a fox, you know. A stole. And a stole, kind of more than that, though. It was kind of like a long robe. And we see this sometimes, even in the wedding dresses and with people in high positions, often will wear a frock goes down. And so that's where this word comes. It's a covering. It's a garment. And this word for epistle means upon the garment, upon this covering. And so it is the extension of a letter that is written, and it's just like a covering. And so Paul gives the information, and he covers all the subject, and this is what we see in epistle. I thought that was kind of interesting. I was expecting something else. Many times when we research these words, we wonder, where'd that word come from? So that's where the word epistle comes from. It's like a garment that's upon you, that's put upon you. And Paul has certainly, and other writers of Scripture, put the word of God as a garment that we can wear and put on ourselves. And the word of God will then dwell richly on us and within us. And then he says, take special note of that one, could be a male or female. and do not associate with them. Here's the difficulty. So God said, sometimes you got to pull away from people. You work with them as long as you can. Many times, I know some of you have worked with people, giving them the gospel, loving them, and they just kind of spit in your eye, as it were, maybe physically, but more or less spiritually. I'm not interested in that. I don't care about that God thing and so forth. And so sometimes you just have to pray for them and break off because they are going in the wrong direction. There are really about two other places in Scripture. We saw it over in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and then over in two places in the Corinthian passages. Let's go over there just for a minute. 1 Corinthians 9. I'd like to give some corroboration where we have a similar idea that Paul writes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 11, they're both together. 5, 9, and 11. And here Paul is talking in verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity or genuineness and truth. In other words, the communion is a time to focus on the positive, focus on the Lord, and to set aside the leaven. Leaven represents both sin and evil, here of malice and wickedness. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, he says, I didn't mean with all immoral people, because obviously you have to get out of the world to do that. And, you know, because we have coveters and swindlers and idolaters. And if you wanted to get away from everybody and everybody that was going the wrong way, you'd have to leave the world. In fact, some do. They join convents and things and try to get away. Sadly, they have old sin natures, which somehow they forgot about. And when they're in the convent, they have their old sin nature. And as we know in Catholicism and other places where that type of situation exists, the sins prevail in the convent, sadly, as well. We can't get away from ourselves, and so we can't get away from the world until God takes us out. But in the meantime, we need to separate from situations the best we can, and sometimes that involves separating. Actually, says, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother. Maybe they're believers. Maybe they're not. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, even to eat with such a one. And so basically these are people specifically in the church who need to cut off fellowship. And again, it's that difficult thing, because sometimes churches have in the plain churches such as the Amish, the Mennonites, and the Quakers, they have shunning. Which is carrying this to extreme. The sad thing is that these people very often do not accept the repentant sinner back into the fold, and so it becomes almost a persecution. So there's a real divine guidance necessary when separating from certain individuals or organizations. Be very careful, and we'll see that in a minute. So we have this in these two verses, 9 and 11 in particular. So do not associate with him, that one. Doesn't say him like the masculine. It is the relative pronoun, which indicate, or the personal pronoun, which could be him or her, and so with anyone, in order that, and here's the reason, why do you do that? You do this in order that they might be put to shame. And so there is an element of shame, but I wanted to look up that word shame. And the word shame, it looks like this in the Greek. You may recognize it from science. It is the word entrepo. Let's see here, get something that writes. Entrepo, E-N-T-R-E-P-O. Entrepo. And in, that's the preposition in, so that makes sense. And then trepo actually means here to turn. To turn, to convert. Okay, to turn or to convert, to put to flight. And here, when we put it together, entrepo, it means to be ashamed. And one might wonder, well, how does that work out? How does that end up being that way? Well, I thought of what word do we get in English? Do we get the word entropy? Looks like this, E-N-T-R-O-P-Y, entropy. And if you are familiar with the scientific laws of thermodynamics, I know you all had a course in thermodynamics, but I did, actually. It was a rough one for me, but I managed to get through it. But the main thing in thermodynamics is that everything's running down, contrary to the evolutionary scheme, which says everything's going up. Entropy says everything's running down. The sun's running down. Someday it's going to not give its light. It'll burn out. Don't worry. I think it's a couple billion years. But, you know, and stars burn out and your shoes wear out. You know what I mean. So entropy says everything runs down, turns down, runs out. And so basically, when we come to this, in order that these people might be recognized as being run down, if you were. And I put the application here is in a spiritual disorder, because entropy scientifically says things that are in order tend to go to disorder. They run down. So, you know, you stack things up and then somebody knocks them over and they're all over the place because you had them stacked neatly. So they went from order to disorder. And so what we have here is a person, when he's put to shame, he is to recognize that he's out of order, spiritually speaking, that he is in spiritual disorder, spiritual disarray. He is undergoing spiritual entropy, if you will. In other words, he was an organized person as a believer. Now he's become disorganized, disoriented. And we see sometimes believers that get out of fellowship, they stay out for a while, they seem to have totally lost direction and purpose. Sometimes they even become suicidal. We see particularly today among the young people a definite rise in suicide. Even the whole concept of people who kill a bunch of people in a store or a school or something and then turn the gun on themselves or wait for the police to kill them, they desire a suicide, but they don't have the nerve, so they wait for the police to do it and stuff. It's because they become totally disoriented, maybe as unbelievers, but it can happen to believers. So when you get away from the Lord, when you are out of fellowship, and that downward spiral, just like Jonah, that eventuated in him going down, 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 the vortex, Pastor Thiem used to call it reversionism. Reversionism meant that you turned from the Lord 180 degrees the other direction. You reverted. You turned around. That's this entropy. Entrepo here is translated put to shame, but it doesn't mean just make them feel bad. It's bring them to the point where they recognize that they are disoriented, that they are in a sense of spiritual disorder. Why? So they'll feel bad. See, when you say put them to shame immediately, the idea is, oh, make them feel bad. You know, make them feel like a real jerk. That doesn't accomplish anything. They already believe that they're a jerk. The idea here is bring them to the point where they recognize that they are spiritually out of order, spiritually in disarray before the Lord, and they need a remedy. And you have that remedy, but sadly, you need to call attention to it. And he's going to call attention to it here in just a moment with another word called admonish, and we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. At any rate, here we have then this idea of in order that he, that person, might be put to shame. We have here the passive voice that he might receive the shame, not from other people telling him he's a bad person, but he might receive it even from himself, recognizing that he is out of order. It's the aorist tense. It indicates the point of time that he is failing in behavior, and you have disassociated from him. The subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality. Doesn't have to happen, but it could. And so here, he might be put to shame. He might just ignore you completely and, as they say, blow you off and say, forget about you. I don't agree with you at all. But he might take it to heart. And the idea is that potentially he might take it to heart, and therefore this idea of shame. Now, the rest of the verse, very important. The rest of the verse says, this is verse 18. So going back to our passage, let's go to verse 18 here. And verse 15. And yet, I like this. And yet, we have the conjunction here, chi, but in this particular case, it could be translated yet, because you don't have to just be miserable and dejected. You recognize that you're spiritually disoriented. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy. So putting people to shame, you don't put them out and say, that's it, I'm not going to have any fellowship with you, you're out of the church, goodbye, don't come back. That's never the intention of God. God is one of reconciliation. The whole message of Scripture from Genesis to the end of Revelation is reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation means to bring two parties together and have peace. Not always possible. Paul tells the Roman church, he says, insofar as it's possible, be at peace with all men. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you cannot be at peace with men. But the goal is to make peace between men, if you can. And to strive for that, certainly, as a first. But it doesn't always work. And so the idea there is not to regard him as an enemy. An enemy saying, I hate you, you're an enemy, I'm never gonna talk to you again, you're out of the church, forget you. And some of us do that when people have done us wrong and they're spiritually disoriented. Maybe they've been Christians and now they're totally opposed to it. Maybe they're just unbelievers and they don't want to hear it. And you just cut them off. Well, continue to pray for them. Wait for opportunities here. Do not regard them as an enemy. But, now here the word but, this is one we've seen before, and I always look for this in the Greek text. You cannot see it in the English, the word but. There are actually two words. One is de, D-E, translated but. The other is Allah, and A-L-L-A. They both mean but. But, pardon the expression, the first one can be translated but or now or continuing on. So this da is kind of a break in the text. Can be adversative, like but, the next thing, but it also could be yet or continuing on. In other words, it breaks the context slightly to shift the subject. It's often used by Paul and translated now. He'll get to the second chapter and say, now. And the word is death. This one, on the other hand, is always but, and it's the strongest word in the Greek for but. We would say, but rather. But on the other hand, totally over here is one side, but over here we have something else. Never as yet or now or and. Always adversative. And that's what he says here. And yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but on the contrary, strong adversative here. Do something about it. Don't just let him out there stewing in his spiritual degeneracy. What are you going to do about it? You're going to try to reconcile this person. Maybe you can't, but you're going to try to do it. And the word that we have here is translated in the New American Standard as admonish. Now, in the New American Standard there, let's see in verse 15, it says keep admonishing. The reason they say keep admonishing, this is present tense. It's what we call linear action in the Greek. It means keep on keeping on. Don't give up on this person. Not now, not ever. They're out of fellowship. They're down the road. You may for a long time not see them, but you continue to pray for them. If the opportunity occurs for you, maybe they come back and say, I had a question for you. Now the door is open again. You go back in and try once again to minister to them, to bring them back to faith, bring them to faith if they're unsaved. And so you continue on. So the present tense, linear action, as we say, with the interpretation, means ongoing action in present time. Don't give up. If you got somebody you're working with, don't give up on them. Don't quit on them. I've had people say, well, I tried to win them to Christ and they're not interested. Fully on them. Let them go to hell or something like that. And you go, wow, not the right attitude at all. You need to continue on. At the very least, praying. The door may open later. They may meet somebody else that gives the gospel and they believe it from them, or they get back in fellowship and they come and tell you, yeah, I talked to so-and-so and man, I'm back in the church. You go, in other words, he didn't listen to you, but somebody else. Sometimes it takes another voice, and your voice didn't do it. Don't feel bad. Well, why didn't you listen to me? I told you that. You just let it go. You say, well, praise God. I'm glad you're back in fellowship. And, you know, allow God to work. Sometimes he works through other people. It's not always going to be you. Just be glad for the person that's come back. But here it is. But, on the other hand, and not only do we have the present tense, we have the middle voice. And in the Greek, the middle voice means that you participate in this. So it's not just you forget about it. You're still involved. If you have a person on your heart, you continue to pray for them. You remember them. And finally, we have here the imperative mood. It's a command. It's not an option. And so that's why we say in this particular situation, you may recognize this person is in shame, that is in spiritual degradation and degeneracy. And hopefully they will recognize the shame upon themselves that they have fallen. But on the other hand, you continue on, and it's a command, to admonish. Now this word admonish, I like this. I'm going to just stop here for a moment on this word. Admonish. Big English word, and sometimes we kind of words like this kind of get lost in translation. See if I can clear the fog here from this. The Greek word is noutheteo. Looks like this: N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O. Noutheteo. N-O-U-T-H-E-T. I think it's just E-O. Yeah. E-T-O, just E-T-O, yeah, okay, long O, noutheteo. And this word, and you may not be familiar with it, it's an English word. It's not in some of the dictionaries. You have to go to a really big dictionary, and it's what we call nouthetic or noutheisia. And noutheic is made up of the word nous, which is mind or thinking, and theteo comes from theos. It's God thinking. Well, that's not a very good translation, but that's kind of where it comes from. And basically, it means to confront. In other words, to bring it to someone's attention. To I like to think of it as confrontive instruction, where people come and they say, I don't know what's wrong with my life. Do you have any idea? And instead of just beating around the bush, guess what? You have to confront them. And we were talking about this the other day. Some people are not good with confrontation. When you have to tell somebody that they're doing something wrong, you beat around the bush, you do everything, and they don't get it. They don't get the hint, you know. And I saw a show the other night where this guy came up, this girl, he kept trying to get a date, and finally she said, you don't get it. I don't want to be with you. Boy, there's confrontation, right? I mean, and he said, okay, I get it. You know, sometimes you just have to spit it out. You didn't want to hurt the guy's feelings. Girls do this a lot of times. The guy calls and calls and says, oh, I'm busy on Thursday. Oh, I'm busy Friday too, you know. Oh, and next week, gee, it happens I'm going to be out of town. The guy doesn't get it. He keeps calling her. You know, it comes a time when you got to confront and say, I don't want to go out with you. It's not easy. And many of us don't like confrontation. One of the things as a pastor that I hate the most is having to confront sin. Fortunately, it hasn't happened very often. Or confront people who are antagonistic or whatever it is within the local church. Or on the job. It may be the employer. Sometimes they'll take a second level echelon person to do their dirty work because they don't want to confront people. But sometimes we have to confront. It is a biblical term, and it's this word noutheisia in the noun, or noutheteo. And in counseling, psychology, they use what they call noutheic counseling. What does that mean? It comes right out of the Greek. And it basically means that you confront the person with their issue. And so when a counselor, if he's a decent counselor, what do? You're in there and they lay you on the couch, you know, you go through all that rigmarole and you kind of tell them. And their idea is to try to get out of you what's bugging you and then confront you with maybe that's not the real issue, with the real issue. If the counselor can spot what that real issue is, or cause the person to see what they're doing that's their problem. So he confronts them, or they are being confronted. They're face to face with what they're doing wrong. And that's exactly what we have here. And so basically, you don't regard the person as an enemy, but if they say, you know, you never come around, you don't talk, you don't call me, what's the problem? You say, well, here's the problem, and you confront them with the issue. I don't hate you, I'm not mad at you, but I cannot have fellowship with you while you're involved in this behavior, whatever it is. I cannot endorse this behavior, you know. I'm not telling you you can't do it, I'm just telling you I cannot endorse this behavior. We had the same problem with our own son. Many of you do, and what happens? Sometimes parents endorse the sinful behavior of their children or their parents. Or what have you. And again, it's hard because it's when it's some neighbor kid or somebody down the street, it's easy to say, ah, those people, I don't know why they don't just tell them to get out. I don't know why they don't just confront them. Yeah, but when it's in your house, when it's your friend, when it's your son or daughter, when it's your parents, it's hard to do, isn't it? And so this idea of confrontation, we struggle with this in every area of life. No one likes to confront. They like to just kind of go along and get along. And I was thinking of that again as we watched that movie, The Darkest Hour. All of Neville Chamberlain and all of the peaceniks, they just wanted to go and talk to Mr. Hitler, you know, that terrible tyrant who was a monster, basically, probably demon-possessed. And they were going to go and try to get broker peace through the Italians, another monster, Mussolini, and they thought he was the lesser of two monsters, I guess. I don't know. Sad. And they were going to broker peace. And I don't know if Neville Chamberlain ever figured it out. And they basically, Winston Churchill, got in their face. I mean, he confronted them with it. And they just spit it back at him. And he just stayed on it. And he kept going. He had to confront them. And it was an uphill battle because everybody thought that he was just, you know, kind of like our president, going to get us into nuclear war, going to destroy the planet. By the way, Trump or no other president or no tin-horn dictator is going to destroy the earth. It's going to be here. We got another 1,007 years if the rapture happened today, and the earth is not going to destroy it. Maybe some civilizations on earth might end up in terrible trouble or destroyed, but that's generally because they have turned away from God, as in the Old Testament times, and God has destroyed those people. You know, the Ninevites were Assyrians, and God was going to destroy them because of their sinful, evil behavior. But he sent Jonah up there. He said, tell them I'm going to waste them. I'm paraphrasing. And Jonah didn't want to go because he hated them, and he said, just do it. And that's the story of Jonah. But eventually, the city of Nineveh and all the people, including the king, turned to God. Can you imagine? A total city of unbelievers became believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that possible today? Could be. You just never know where it's going to come from. So he admonished them. Basically, he said, you're going to die. You're going to die. And I don't know what else. It says God told him what to say. I'm sure he gave what we understand as the Old Testament style gospel, that they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Perhaps that there would be a deliverer someday. I don't know. We're not told. It's a Paul Harvey thing. What was the rest of the story? What did Jonah tell him that scared him so bad that the whole city turned around? And for 150 years, the Ninevites and the Assyrian Empire turned towards God. 150 years. Well, we've had 200 years. How are we doing? Not so hot. But anyway, 150 years, and at the end of that time, they turned around, they went back to their pagan ways, and eventually, as an evil empire, the Assyrian Empire was totally annihilated by the Babylonians. Later, guess what? Same thing happened to the Babylonians by the Persians. The Persians pretty much were put out by the Greeks. The Greeks were kind of put out by the Romans, and so it goes. We don't have Greeks today. Oh, we have Greek people, but not the Greek Empire. We have Italians, but not the Roman Empire. No Babylonians that I know of. No Assyrians that I know of. They're gone. Maybe someday they'll say, what about the United States? They'll say, gone. That nation's gone. But the world, the earth, is not going to be destroyed, so don't go there with that. All right, so this idea then of nuthesia, the noun and the verb. I wanted to look at a couple of passages here. This is the last major thing we're going to see. And so the verb is also found in 1 Corinthians 4. Look over there quickly. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, there's our word shame, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So they may have shame upon themselves. He says, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not just trying to pick on you or put you to shame. You do that enough yourself. You know, you recognize you're doing shameful things. But rather, again, this strong contrast, yet, to admonish you as my beloved children. There's that one. Then we have Colossians 1:28. Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1:28. Here Paul is speaking, and he's talking about the mystery of the church age among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we, Paul and his team, proclaim him. admonishing, confronting every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. You need to tell people there's an alternative. If they do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other alternative. That's it. There's no second plan. There's no alternative plan. Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior. You believe in Him or you are lost eternally. Sometimes people say, well, I go to this church, I go to that church. And you say, well, that's nice. If they're going to a church that does not teach faith alone and Christ alone, they're in the wrong place. And if they haven't believed in Christ as their personal Savior, you've got to confront them. Say, well, I'm sorry, that particular cult does not accept Jesus as the unique Savior of your soul, period. It's part of a plan. They add a bunch of work. That's not it. You've got to confront them. Sometimes you don't want to hurt their feelings because they're your friends and they're in this or that cult, and you soft pedal it. You don't have to beat them over the head. I've had Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, and I say, well, gentlemen, as they come to the door, if I feel like presenting, I say, you know, we have a totally different take. We see Jesus Christ as both God and man and the only Savior in the universe. And He has died for my sins. By the way, He died for your sins. And there's nothing else you can do. You can't add or subtract from that. Your Mormon church does not offer you salvation. I have to tell them. Well, they usually get mad at that point and depart. Sometimes they try to argue, but I'm not going to argue. That's the issue. And they do not accept that. And I don't care if it's a cult or even another denomination or a church somewhere that sponsors works, any form of work in place of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So that's that one. And we'll stop with this one. We've got 1 Thessalonians. We've already looked at previously in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul says, live in peace with one another in verse 13. And he says, and we urge you, brethren, believers, admonish, there's our word, nutheteo, admonish the unruly, in other words, the disobedient, and what encourage the encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. So here you confront those people that are involved in evil. You encourage those who are faint of heart. That is, they believe, but they're just a little bit, you know, sketchy along the way, we might say. You know, they're fickle. And help the weak, and be patient with all men, and so forth, part of Paul's discussion. And so we have, these are the verbs. Then there's several nouns. I think we'll come back and pick it up at that point. We're just about finished with verse 15. And then we have the closing. And so we've got 16 through 18. And it's interesting because 16 through 18 is almost a postscript. And so we have, it's interesting that Paul puts what we would call a P.S., postscript, you know, at the end of his epistles. And so he sometimes writes additional things. In this case, in verse 60, he says, now may the peace, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance and so forth. So he's coming down the home stretch, going to sign off, going to say, I wrote this thing with my own hand as I do every letter I write. Kind of interesting. Paul signed all of his letters, so we know what he wrote and what he didn't write, which is why I don't believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. People argue all the time and say he didn't sign it. And he said, I always sign my work, and I didn't sign Hebrews. Someone else wrote it, perhaps Apollos or someone else. At any rate, this is a tremendous word, and it gets us ready for this idea of separation. We'll come back and look at it after the break, but separation with a view towards reconciliation, even through confrontive presentation of the truth of the error of that situation or person. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lives and abides forever. We thank you for this time to examine the scriptures and to encourage us to be those who are diligent in our study, as well as courteous and complete in terms of our application as we go to others to win them with the claims of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to draw back those who have fallen by the wayside into a spiritual growth pattern for their lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
one thing you were saying, thought to my brain was the pastor that used to be at Living Hope Church, how he went down.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, and he got arrested in California about a week ago for I don't know what reasoning, maybe. Yeah. It was in the paper, it was kind of the news or something, mm-hmm. last week, and I was just speaking of him, by being him, about who he was, the story you mentioned about his life. Mm-hmm. From as a kid to teenage to where he's at now, and it's like people in the church that still want him to come back, but not to come back as a pastor.
Yeah.
But just to come back.
Absolutely.
And to be in the congregation, sure. Listen to the word.
Yeah. Well, I've seen where it does work. A lot of times the embarrassment is so strong that these people find it difficult coming back. But that certainly is God's intent.
I know
that
it
they
is.
Come
it
back. Not an easy thing to say, you know, I've been wrong, I messed up, apologize if you need to or whatever, make amends. If you've cheated somebody, you remember the apostles, they said...
And he did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's not always easy.
No.
It's hard to say, I screwed up.
And I don't think he's ready.
No, maybe not. And that's it, you know. You pray for them, and when they're ready, you hope that they'll come back. God will accept them back.
Of course.
The thing is, sometimes the church doesn't. That's a sad thing.
Yeah,
they
true.
Say, well, you know, we knew you when, and you did this, that, and you know, they've got to let it go.
Right.
Let it go.
And the thing is, when they officially let him go and he's officially gone for that first week, and it was kind of like the Dark Ages because they didn't have a set pastor, but they knew who was
coming. By the way, I don't mean to criticize. It's pastor.
Oh.
Pastor. Pasture is what sheep are in.
Oh.
A pasture.
Okay.
It's probably your hearing, but it's pastor. P-A-S-T-O-R. Pastor.
Just, oh, okay.
Just don't mean to correct. Just want to...
Oh, that's
so
okay.
So when you say it, you know, it's probably okay. The way you hear it. So P-A-S-T-O-R. Pastor. And I pastor the sheep in the pasture.
So, you know, every one of the job is...